Today we're gonna try to do one. And it was actually not that easy preparing a Christmas message. For some reason it was kind of complicated, but you know, we'll give it a try. We'll see what happens. I think this message, it's about having a life story to share. Today's message is about having a life message to share with someone. Do you have a life message? A life story? Does your life have a message that conveys and shares with people that know you? When you live throughout life, is there a story being built by how you live? Does your life have that? Is there a story that your life shares? Is there a message that your life shares? If we are Christians, the Bible says that we should have a story. That our lives, the moment we become Christians, even if we didn't have a story before we became Christians, after we become one, there is a story that should come out of our lives. Yesterday a couple of days ago I met a friend that I haven't seen in years. He's almost 30, and as soon as we met, one of the first words that came out of his mouth were, "Pastor David, I'm lost. I have no life." At almost 30 years of age, he had no story to tell. His life had no message to share. He didn't even know what his life was about. For the Christian, the Bible says that we should have a story. But it's not our own story. The moment we become Christians, our lives should tell God's story. When we become Christians, our life should tell God's message. Our life should convey the message that God has been wanting to share, and He's been doing it, and He's been wanting to share with the entire world since the beginning of times. And today, we're going to see what that message should be for those of us who have come to know Christ as our Savior and Lord. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. That's Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, this is what it says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. A few weeks ago, we looked at the story of the Apostle John, how John came to be born out of, from Zechariah and Elizabeth, when Elizabeth was barren. It's actually the story right before this one, so it's connecting it with today's story. When it's talking about, you know, that after 6 months the angel went to see Mary, when it's talking about the birth of Elizabeth, how she was barren and now God, you know, gave her a son, it's actually connecting it to that story. And it's comparing both. It's comparing both. It's showing us how when John was born, he was born to the family of a priest in the middle of the worship in the capital of Israel. And it was a great, great birth. But when Jesus was born, he was born to a teenage girl. Maybe Mary was around 12 to 14 years of age, in a little village that nobody knew about. It's trying to show us a contrast of how great the birth of John the Baptist was and how insignificant the birth of Jesus was. This is why it's actually explaining where Nazareth even is, where Jesus was born. It's saying it's in the region of Galilee. The reason why it's explaining that is because people didn't know where Nazareth was. They didn't even know it existed. So Luke had to actually tell people that it was part of Galilee, so people would have an idea where it was at. People had no idea where Nazareth was. They didn't know it existed. And Jesus was born out of the womb of a teenage girl. This is as insignificant as it gets. Virtually, Mary was invisible. Nobody even knew she existed because they didn't even know that where she lived, that was a real place. She was invisible, unseen, insignificant, not important at all. And this is who Mary was. This is who Mary was. She had no story to her life. She had no significance. She had no purpose, no meaning. Nobody knew about her. Nobody cared about her. She was unseen, insignificant, very small. And sometimes I think we also can feel that way, especially around Christmas time. A lot of people, there's articles that are written about, there's people that are afraid of Christmas. They dread, Christmas season and Christmas Day. Because to them, when Christmas comes, it's usually people that are alone. It's people that don't have families, that at one point perhaps had a family but don't anymore. It's people that have gone through some pain in life. People that are all alone during a season where you're supposed to be with so many loved ones. When Christmas comes around, for them it's the worst day of the year. Because this is the day where they feel like they're missing out. This is the day where they feel they're insignificant. This is the day where they feel like everybody's having a great time, but I'm not. This is the day where they feel lonely and alone. And this is where stress is extremely high for them. The time of the year when stress is extremely high. That's how a lot sometimes people feel, especially around Christmas time. And this is who Mary was. Mary was somebody that was insignificant, a teenage girl, age 12 to 14, who was betrothed to Joseph. Meaning, she was about to get married. Back then, women got married around the age of 12 to 14. And betrothed is sort of like being engaged in today's terms. It's like being engaged, but more formal. Back then, the wedding process was a little different from now. It had two steps. The first step was getting betrothed, which was sort of an engagement, but it was more formal. You actually had to write up a marriage contract. You had to like sign up. You become husband and wife, but it's sort of like an engagement. You still can live together, but if you want to break off the engagement, you need to get a divorce. So you're not fully married, but it's sort of like you are because you have a contract written up. You can't really break it up. If you do, it becomes a divorce. And if it becomes a divorce, the woman becomes immoral. And back then, she would be stoned to death for committing adultery, for divorcing. So it was a big deal. It was a big deal. Even though it was just an engagement, it was a lot more formal. They were not allowed to have sexual relations during the betrothal. And the woman still had to live with the mom and dad, with the parents. She still couldn't live with her husband. Only after 1 year of being engaged, the woman would be released to the husband, to live with the husband as a husband and a wife. But until then, it was just an engagement. It was not a real wedding. And this is what Mary was going through. And to someone like this, to a teenage girl, very insignificant, who had no story to her life, an angel shows up to, and the angel says, "Greetings, you favored one. The grace of God is upon you. God has great plans for you." It is this teenage girl who was betrothed to Joseph, who lived in a land that nobody knew about, that God had his eyes upon, that God noticed, that God made visible, that God made significant, and that God came to through his angel and told her, "Your life will be forever changed. You are favored," meaning God has his eyes upon you. He has a special plan that he's going to do through your life. God came to meet Mary. The insignificant one, the one with no story, the one that nobody knew about, the one that lived in a place that nobody knew even existed. This is usually what happens when God comes into our lives. When God's grace and favor touches our lives, we become significant. When God's grace, and no matter who you are, no matter how small you are, no matter how insignificant you are, no matter if you think nobody sees you, you're unseen, you're not worthy, whatever you think of yourself, how small you think of yourself, when God comes into our lives, we become significant. We go from having no story to now our lives will have a story. Now our lives, because of the transformation that will take place, they will sing a new song, they will have a message to share, there will be a story to be told with our lives. In essence, that's what's happening to Mary, the insignificant one, the one that nobody noticed. God now says, "I will work through you. I have my eyes upon you. You have my favor. I will do great things through you." And then, Mary is shocked, right? She's anxious because this is an angel coming to her. But at the same time, she's calm, which is really strange. This is a 12-year-old girl, but she's pretty, together, and she doesn't really panic too much, although she's a little anxious. And then she's just kind of trying to figure out what's going on. She knows there's something unusual about what's happening to her, and she knows that her life is forever about to change. She's pondering, she's thinking, what's going to happen to my life now that God has come to meet me in this way? She knew everything was about to change for her. She knew that she will go from being unseen, the one that nobody thought existed, to now being the favored one, the one that God will write a story through, the one that God would share his story through, the one that God would use, the one that would become significant now, not only in God's eyes, but in everyone's eyes. And that, so far, what we can see from this story, and this the angel explains to Mary what's going to happen. The angel says, God's going to give you a son. His name is going to be Jesus, which means, Jesus means to save. That's the name, the meaning of the name Jesus, to save. God's going to give you a special son. His name is going to be Jesus. He's going to come from the line of King David. And he's going to rule forever. The angel gives Mary the name of the child, the mission of the child, what the child would accomplish. When you put all of this together, the angel was talking to Mary about the coming Messiah. The coming Messiah. The Messiah was a figure that the people of God in these times were waiting for, their Savior. 900 years ago from this day, from when Gabriel is speaking to Mary, 900 years ago, God promised David that the last king that would come from the line of David, the last king, would be a son to God and would rule forever. This prophecy that was given to David 900 years ago is being fulfilled today in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, through Mary. God waited 900 years, but he didn't forget. He didn't stop working. It was in his due time. After 900 years, he brought the Messiah that everybody was waiting for. The people in the times of Luke, the people of God, they were waiting for the Messiah. Because for them, the Messiah was the only hope they had. The Messiah was the Savior that God was going to send. They were under the dominion of Rome. Rome was dominating them. And they were waiting for God's promise for the Messiah to come and set them free from political oppression so that they can once again rule, become their nation, and go back to their glory days. That's the only hope they had, and during the New Testament times, it was intensifying. They were waiting for that Savior, they were waiting for that Messiah, and basically the angel is telling Mary right now, that Messiah that God promised 900 years ago, it's coming for you. It's coming for you. It took 900 years, but it's coming. And Mary, you know, she's listening to all this. She's still pondering. This is a very wise, godly young lady. This is the prime of her life. The prime of the life in the women back then was 12 years old. She's, you know, ready to get married. She has a man, a godly man to marry. And she's pondering, and after the angel says all these things, she only has one question. She says, but how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. That's her only question. And then the angel, he explains details of the Messiah further. And he starts to share with her that this is no natural, you know, birth. This is a special birth that is actually not going to happen through another human being. The way you're going to get pregnant is going to be through the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit is going to overshadow you. This is going to be a divine birth. You're not going to have a baby through relations with another man, but God, through His Spirit, is going to make you pregnant. And then she doesn't ask for like help, but the angel gives her, you know, kind of a evidence of how God can do this by sharing the story of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was barren, and see how God gave her a son. And then this kind of like takes that language, kind of takes us back to Genesis when Sarah was barren and God also gave her a son. And it reminds us of the God who's able to build life out of nothing, life out of dust. So he can build life in a womb. He can create life in a womb. He can create life out of nothing, out of dust, and he can also create life in the womb. This baby is going to come from God himself. It's going to be to God a son like no other. You're going to have a very special baby, and then the angel, to confirm and to remove any doubts that she may have, he ends by saying, there's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing impossible with God. You just have to believe that God is going to do this. He's going to use somebody as insignificant as you to have a unique, special baby that has divinity written all over him. And he's going to do it through you. And he's going to do it. There's nothing impossible with God. Mary listens to everything the angel has to say. And she only says, she has one question and one statement. What a woman. And then after like the angel answers her question, she only has one thing to say. Behold, I am a servant of God. May it be done to me as you say. I will submit to the plans that God has for my life. I will let God write my story through His story. I will let my life have a message. I will let my life have a story. Forever and ever and ever, from this moment forward, Mary is going to be known as a woman that gave birth to God, that brought God to earth. Literally, that brought God to be with us. That is her story. That is her story. She went from being a teenage girl in a village that nobody knew about to being the one that brought God into the world. The birth of the Son of God came through this insignificant young lady, and that became her life story. When God's grace and God's favor came upon her life, and when she said, "Behold, do whatever you need to do with my life." You know, she was actually giving up everything when she said that. Because if the moment she gets pregnant, all of her dreams die. The moment she gets pregnant, all of her dreams die. She can no longer marry Joseph, the man of her dreams. And this is the highlight of her life. This is the prime of her life. She found the man she wanted to spend the rest of her life with. That's over. Her dreams, no more. She cannot marry Joseph as a pregnant woman. She will probably get stoned, be called immoral. The moment she says yes to God, she becomes an adulteress. She knew all of this was the risk that she was taking. Yet she said, "Yes, you can have my life. You can write a new story with my life. This is a story that I thought I was going to write. But you know what? You can write your story, God. You can write the story of how God literally came to be with His people. You can use my life to do that." That was a message that God wanted to share through the life of Mary. For the longest time, since sin entered the universe, since we were separated from God, God was eager to only share one message with mankind. To be that God was coming to be with us. If you look at the entire Old Testament, New Testament, God is screaming, He's sharing this message with as many people that would join Him, with the lives that He chooses to serve Him and choose to partner with Him. The message that He wants to share with the entire human race is, "I will be their God and they will be my people." That's the message that every life that is touched by the favor of God, by the grace of God, God uses to share to the entire universe. That becomes your message. That becomes your life message. The moment God chooses to put favor and grace upon your life is going to get, your life is going to change too. It might actually get as difficult as Mary's. But your life is going to have a story to tell. Your life is going to scream the message that God has been screaming since He got separated from us because of sin. That He's coming for us. He's pursuing us so that we can return to Him. So we can be with Him. That's the name of another name for Jesus. Emmanuel. God with us. Literally, Mary was the one that made literal the reality that God would come to be with us. In the Old Testament time, God was prophesying that, and through Mary's womb, God literally came to be with human beings, with us. And that's Mary's story for the rest of her life. Everybody will know her as the mother who gave birth to Jesus, the Son of God, as a woman who brought to life, to earth, the very presence of God, the woman that made God with us possible. Right? So that's the message that God wants to share, and that's the message that He shares through any life that chooses to accept His grace and His favor no matter how much your life will change. Any life that's willing to change their message for God's, that's the message that He gives to you and to me so we can share with the whole world. Something interesting though about this passage is that when these people, when the Israelites were waiting for the Messiah, they had a wrong definition of the Messiah. They were waiting for a Savior, but they were only waiting for a physical Savior. They thought God was going to send a king, a powerful, charismatic king, like King David, something like him, to come and conquer and set them free and be their king and rule over them and give them a better life here on earth. The Israelites, and when they were under the dominion of Rome, they only wanted physical salvation. That's the only reason that they were waiting for a Messiah. They only wanted freedom from political oppression. They wanted freedom from financial oppression. They just wanted a better life here. They wanted to have a Savior to come and make their life here on earth better. That's the kind of Messiah they wanted. That's the kind of salvation they wanted. Much like Christians today. The kind of Savior that we want, the kind of Messiah that we want, is the one that will give us a better life here on earth. Is the one that will set us free from political oppression, financial oppression. That's the kind of Messiah they were waiting. Just somebody to come and give them a better life, free them from their earthly troubles. But Jesus redefined the concept of the Messiah. He totally changed the concept of the Messiah. The Messiah that they're waiting for was just a charismatic leader. Instead, they get something, someone much greater. They get the Son of God, and it's written everywhere in this passage by how He's born, you know, by the Holy Spirit, remember, by the titles that He gets, Son of God, He's holy. Luke is trying to show us, and he will expand more later on in his gospel, that this is no ordinary Messiah. This is actually God Himself coming. And it's a much greater Messiah than people were hoping for, much better Savior than people were hoping for. Not only that, He didn't just come to set us free from political oppression and our earthly troubles. He's not just a greater being, He came to offer a much greater salvation. That's what Luke is trying to show us. Luke is trying to show us that our greatest troubles are not our financial problems, are not our political oppression, is not being under the dominion of Rome. The greatest slavery that we have is slavery to sin. He not only came to set us free from political oppression, He came to save us from a much greater and much more powerful enemy. He came to save us from the power of sin and death and eternal damnation. This is the Messiah that we got. And this is the message that God has been screaming and yelling to mankind since the very first day that sin entered the world and we got separated from God. You see, our biggest problem is sin. Our biggest problem is sin. No political leader, no new president, no charismatic, no one's going to be able to fix our problems, to fix our world. Because the biggest problem is sin. That's what we need freedom from. And the moment we got separated from God, we became slaves to sin. So God has been, since the Old Testament, He's been saying, God with us, God with us, God, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming to set you free, I'm coming as your Messiah, I'm coming. And He finally came through the womb of a teenage girl, not only to save us from political oppression, but from our biggest problem that will lead us straight to eternal damnation, the problem of sin. That's what He came to save us from. Because that's the only way we can go back to God. That's the only way sinners can go back to God. That's the only way sinners can, that God can say, I will be their God, they will be my people once again. That's the only way. This is why he's an eternal ruler. He's an eternal king. He will rule us forever. The perfect king who will rule with justice and righteousness and integrity. And we will flourish under his leadership for the rest of eternity. God wants to be with you and me, not just here on earth, but he wants you and me for the rest of eternity. And the only way to do that is to set us free from a much more powerful enemy called sin through the Messiah, the Son of Mary, Jesus, the Savior of the world. This is the message that God has been screaming to humanity since the beginning of time, since sin entered the universe. God has been saying, I'm coming back for you. You got separated from me because of sin, but I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. God with us. God with us. God with us. I'm coming for you. We're going to spend the rest of eternity together. And he finally did it through Jesus Christ. And until we spend eternity with him, he's going to continue sharing that message. That's the message that he wants to continue to make louder and louder and louder. And every time a life that is touched by the grace and the favor of God, that message gets louder and louder. More people will find out about this Messiah that came. They will find out about the story that God wants to be with them, that God is pursuing them, that God is loving them. And this is why the moment you become a Christian, this becomes your story. The moment you become a Christian, this becomes your life message. The moment you become a Christian, this becomes your life story. To tell everybody, just like Mary. Mary is always going to be known for the one who literally made God with us possible. She's going to be known as the one that is screaming that I gave birth, God came to be with us. But it's not just Mary. That same message is for everyone that is touched by the grace and the favor of God. That's the message that God wants to spread through your life. For everybody to know that God wants to be with them. That God came for sinners. That God wants to spend eternity with sinners. He will continue to sing that song. He will continue to share that message. That will be the story that he will continue to share until he returns. And he will do it through your life. And he will do it through my life. And that's your life story. And that's your life message. As somebody who has been touched by the grace and the favor of God. If you are not a Christian, this message is for you. That is the meaning of Christmas. Christmas is basically God saying, I came looking for you. I have not forgotten about you. I said I was coming. I said I was coming. I finally literally came. Through the womb of a teenage girl that nobody knew about. This insignificant village, insignificant girl. I'm here. This message, that's the meaning of Christmas. Christmas is God saying, God with us. I will be your God. You will be my people. Christmas is God saying, I came here for you. I've been pursuing you my whole life. I came for you, and I want to spend eternity with you. Would you open your heart to him? He kept this promise. He came. He literally came to be with us. Literally left the comforts of heaven to come to earth. Literally came to earth to be with us in the form of Jesus Christ. He came for you. Would you now open your heart and go to him? Because he wants that more than anything in the world. That's the meaning of Christmas. That God wants you so bad. That God wants to spend eternity with you. That he got separated from you, but now he came to rescue you and to bring you back into his family through the Messiah. So you can live with him forever and ever and ever. Once again. Let's pray.